WORQ Green Bay Fox Cities.
Welcome to Naomi's Table, a Bible-based program just for women where seasoned Naomis nurture young roots with real scriptural food for the spirit, encouraging and equipping your walk in biblical womanhood. Grab a Bible, pull up a chair, and invite your friends. There's plenty of room at Naomi's Table.
Welcome to Naomi's Table, everyone. I'm Amy Spreeman, along with my co-hostess, Nancy LeMay. Hey, Nancy.
Hey.
Hey, have you ever taken a spiritual inventory? In other words, when the Bible tells us to examine ourselves in the faith, have you ever done that, ladies? Well, today we're going to talk about that and talk about maybe some ways how we can do that. So we're going to go right to the Word of God and find out what He has to say about taking spiritual stock.
And we're also going to go to the Word of God for our daily Bible study. So coming up in just a little bit, we're going to have Teacher Beth Seifert here with our lesson today in 2 Samuel. And then afterwards, Amy and I'll discuss what she shares with us and see what we can learn from it.
Amen, Nancy. And you know, we've got so many of these studies already on our website, naomistable.com. You can find them in Old and New Testament right under the tab that says Bible Studies. We've made it real easy for you. And we've got 10-minute recordings of all of our studies along with study guides that will take you all over Scripture. And you'll want to take a look at these. We're in 2 Samuel now. And coming up, by the way, end of July, we're going to be kicking off 1 and 2 Peter. We like to go back and forth between Old and New Testament. So, again, Nancy, have you ever taken a spiritual inventory? Well, I think the Bible tells us we need to continually reflect on where we are at, you know, where the Holy Spirit has us in this sanctification process. What do you think?
Oh, we sure do. And I love how David puts it in Psalm 139, verse 23. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. So David modeled for us, unfortunately, in many ways, as we're learning in the Bible study in 2 Samuel. He did not put it into practice. But in many ways, he did model for us the really proper way we are to have this relationship with God, and that is to examine ourselves. We have a dear friend who is at the fellowship with us named Eric, and he sends a daily devotional to everyone on the email list, and he sent this one on taking spiritual inventory. And Eric, if you're listening out there, thank you very much. I really got a lot out of it. And he's actually quoting James 1:27, this is pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father, to keep oneself unstained by the world. And then he talks about, well, what does that mean, keeping yourself unstained by the world? That is an important test, really, of your spiritual condition. Mm-hmm. And if you look at what 1 John says, John there, he says, if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And you look at John 3:16, where he said, well, God so loved the world that he gave his son to die for it. Seems like there might be a contradiction, but there really isn't. Mm-hmm. What John was referring to in John 3:16 is referring to the inhabited earth, the people for whom Christ died. But in 1 John, he's talking about the evil world system in which we live, which includes the lifestyles, philosophies, morality, and ethics of our sinful culture, and that that world and everything it produces is passing away.
Well, it sure is. And by the way, we need to look at our world, which is growing increasingly dark, if you haven't noticed, with eternal eyes. So we're not here to take dominion or clean it up or do anything like that. The cause of our darkening world is sin, right? And the solution is the gospel. And so we can't be trying to take dominion over the world. That is not what Jesus asked us to do. He asked us to go into the world and share him, making disciples and that kind of thing. So you can read about that in the Great Commission. But I want to go back to this devotional because I enjoyed this too. He writes, James 4:4 says, you adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Wow. And that's really strong, Nancy, that the words of compromise is intolerable to God. You can't be his friend and a friend of the world at the same time. But we see that increasingly with many Christians who look more like the world than like somebody who's called to be peculiar, set apart for Christ, that kind of thing. So, ladies, we need to make sure that if you're taking spiritual stock, how worldly are we?
And, you know, when you look at, like, for instance, many of the hot button issues out there, you can easily see the compromise that is going on in many Christians. And I love when you all Stand Up for the Truth, the other show that's on this station that you participate in, when you have Dave Wager on, and he frequently points out God is not tolerant. He is patient. He is patient, but he is not tolerant. And too often, we buy in to the world's pressuring us to be tolerant. Yeah. Only problem is they're tolerant for every sin there is out there, but not tolerant for Christianity.
You know, that old saying, love the sinner, hate the sin. We do need to love the sinner well. And that's the thing. Here's the first lesson. We are all sinners and fall short, and it's only Christ alone that can be any kind of good in us at all. And, admit it, ladies, we look inside and we know what's in there, right? We just need to be honest with ourselves about that. However, when we love others well, especially those who don't know Jesus, we have to understand a couple of things. First of all, we need to understand that their spiritual eyes aren't open yet. And so we need to give some extra grace about that part of it. But we also need to love them well by helping them understand who Jesus is and who we are in light of who he is. And he is God. And we are, you know, human beings. We're fallen. And thankfully, and the difference is that we can be forgiven. All of the blackness, all of the sin that we have, we can be forgiven only through Jesus Christ. He is the only way. We've got a world out there that would disagree strongly with that. But we need to continue to show that love. And that's the truth. The truth is Scripture. The truth is that Jesus Christ is the only way, and that he did come to make a way for us so that our sins can be completely 100% wiped clean, a clean slate. How about that? A complete pardon of sin.
Yeah, and sadly, too many Christians and churches out there think, you know, we can't tell them that, because if we tell them that, it's going to turn them away. So we'll minimize any talk about sin. We'll minimize any really hard messages about repentance or anything like that, and welcome them in and just give them these nice squishy life lesson type sermons. And then eventually, the Holy Spirit will reveal himself to them. Well, here's the problem with that. You get an entire congregation of people who are not really Christians, and that's not what the church was for. The church was for the equipping of the saints, the building up of the believers to go out and share the gospel and to do good works. That's what the purpose of the church was for.
And I think we wouldn't really necessarily have to have Naomi's Table if the church was really about that. I know there are many, many churches that are about that, about equipping the saints, and they do a fabulous job at it. We're here to help women understand that Scripture is important, and instead of bringing in our opinions, bringing in our gut instincts, everybody else's literature except for the Bible, and depending on that for our truth, we need to put all that aside. And so we do that for an hour every day and really talk about the Scriptures, and especially in light of examining yourself. You know, the New Testament is so clear on this. First and Second Corinthians, let's take a look at Second Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5 says, "Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not realize that Christ Jesus is in you, unless, of course, you fail the test?" Wow. 1 Corinthians 11:28 and 31 says this, "But a man must examine himself. If we judged ourselves rightly, we would not be judged." That's a really interesting verse too, Nancy. And then finally, 2 Corinthians 13 says, "Test yourselves to discover whether you are true believers. put yourself under examination. So we're going to talk a little bit about what that looks like.
Yeah, that was actually another translation of 2 Corinthians 13:5.
Yeah.
So there are plenty of places in the Bible that tell us that we are supposed to examine ourselves, that we need to ask God to search our hearts because our hearts lie to us. You know, the heart is above all else, wicked and deceitful. And we even deny to ourselves many times the sin and the wickedness that's in us. And that's why we need the Holy Spirit's help to reveal it to us. And in fact, that's why Jesus sent us the Holy Spirit, was to teach us, to guide us, and to convict us when we have sinned.
And he sent us his word. We've got scripture, and I'll tell you what, there is a way we can look at this here. And so we're going to go to the Bible to see what the Bible has to say about several different categories. I think there are five really good ways we can test ourselves today. We can do that right now in this hour here. First of all, we need to examine the gospel beliefs that we have in confession. Secondly, you know, are we really born again? You know, what about sonship, correction, that kind of thing, how we handle that? Thirdly, we need to talk about the big R word, repentance and deliverance from sin. And fourth, you know, the good works by grace. And five, fruit of the Spirit. That's probably one that we've all memorized there. But, you know, the first three are really starting points, but can also serve as ongoing tests or examination, as we're going to see in just a minute here. And then the last two are kind of the proof, you know, prove to me. And we can look at the fruits of the Spirit, and that's how we can really tell our growth. Now, none of this we attain, Nancy, as you just said, the Holy Spirit does the work, but the examination part, we can kind of just do a little gut check and see where we are along the way in this path.
Yes, and I love the first one, the gospel belief. There are things that we can disagree on from denomination to denomination, believer to believer. There are the negotiable ones, or the ones that are maybe not as critical, but then there are the ones that are non-negotiable.
Right.
And Paul really does a good job summing those up in 1 Corinthians 15, where he says, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, the gospel that you have received and in which you are firmly established, because the gospel will save you only if you keep believing exactly what I preach to you. Believing anything else will not lead to anything. I taught you that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised to life on the third day in accordance with the scriptures.
Yeah, and it goes on to talk about how Romans in chapter 10, I'm going to pick it up at verse 8, says, the word is near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith we are proclaiming, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it's with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it's with your mouth that you confess and are saved. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved.
Yes, there are so many other great verses, too, when you look at, for instance, Galatians 1:9, where you talk about Paul really confronting false teaching that was already in the church.
Yeah.
And he said to them, I'm amazed that you have so quickly transferred your allegiance from him who called you by the grace of Christ to another gospel, quote unquote.
Yeah.
Not that there is another gospel, but there are men who are upsetting your faith with a travesty of the gospel of Christ. Yet I say that if I or an angel from heaven were to preach to you any other gospel than the one you have received, may he be damned.
Wow. And that's so important to remember, ladies, that the gospel that you just heard us talk about is the gospel that is a non-negotiable about Jesus Christ. And so that's the part of the confession, the historically, the non-negotiables that we really need to take to heart. And so if that's what you believe, if that's what you say, yep, yeah, that's the gospel, that's really what was delivered to me, and I believe it, I'm not wavering from that, then you've passed test number one. So let's talk about test number two, the born again part, the inner witness, and how we take correction. We're going to go to scripture again in the New Testament here, starting with John chapter 3. Jesus declared, I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. you should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again. And of course, that happened during the famous Nick at Night speech, where Nicodemus came to Jesus in the middle of the night and said, how must I be saved? And he was very concerned, you know, very confused about that born again thing, because he thought that, you know, do I have to go back to my mother's womb? You know, she's an old lady. Well, tell you what, that's not what Jesus meant at all. And he rebuked Nicodemus for thinking that way, because he was supposed to be a teacher of the law. He was a Pharisee.
Yes. There are so many other great verses that really talk about that. And, you know, when you look at the words that were used, the spirit gives birth to spirit, flesh mm-hmm. gives birth to flesh. Being born again is so necessary to that renewal. You look at the transformation that is supposed to take place in you when you are born again, born of the Spirit. And if you are not really living a changed life, if you're not seeing any difference in you from before you accepted Jesus, then you need to question whether or not you truly were born again.
Yeah, and we're going to look at some of the fruits of that in a little bit. And that's a great point, Nancy. Look at the evidence of being born again as kind of a checklist of, well, okay, I can see that. You know, yep. That's a good test. So this being born again, there are so many other verses. Let's see, Romans 8:14 is always a good one. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. You receive the Spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness to our spirit that we are children of God. Not only so, but we ourselves, who have been the first fruits of the Spirit, grown inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons and the redemption of our bodies.
Yes, and when you look at that, what a thing he has done to actually given us the right to be called his children.
Yeah.
That is amazing. You know, another test is, have you truly repented, and are you free from habitual sin? You know, I remember when you had interviewed Lori Williams, mm-hmm. and she and her husband Vince had written a book, Falsified, about their experience, and that they were actually in one of the mega churches, and they were serving, they were leading ministries, they were doing all these wonderful things, you know, mm-hmm. serving in soup kitchens and all of this. And it wasn't until years into their relationship with Christ, they thought, that they realized they were not born again. They
yeah.
were not true believers, that they were actually false converts. And that I think, if I remember correctly, Lori said the key was they never repented. They had
yeah.
never admitted their sins and never repented of them.
And even before that, they had never actually heard the full gospel being preached. It was incredible. Here they were in this mega church. They didn't hear anything about sin and repentance, and that's why they hadn't repented. But they didn't even hear the full gospel. It was, well, you know, come to Jesus. He'll forgive you, and you know, you'll have a better life. Unfortunately, that's really not the full gospel. The full gospel also includes those bookends we talk about where, you know, we need to talk about our sin, our fallenness, the nature of man, that we are apart from God right now before he regenerates us. In fact, the regeneration, the born again, that comes when, you know, we realize that we are not, that we have a problem. We mm-hmm. have sin that needs forgiveness. So there's that part of it. And then the rest of it is, you know, by the way, Jesus is coming back. And here's the sanctifying process, which we're talking about right now. Lori hadn't heard any of that, and it mm-hmm. wasn't until a friend shared an actual good preaching from another pastor outside of their church on a podcast that they realized, oh, no, you know, here we've been playing church all these years.
Yes, some really good verses about this. Hebrews 10:26-27. If we deliberately keep on sinning after we have received the knowledge of truth, no sacrifice for sins is left, but only a fearful expectation of judgment mm-hmm. and of raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. And then 1 John 2:3-7, we know that we have come to know him if we obey his commands. The man who says, I know him, but does not do what he commands is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But if anyone obeys his word, God's love is truly made complete in him. This is how we know we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did. Dear friends, I am not writing you a new command, but an old one, which you have had since the beginning.
Yeah, Nancy, and we're not talking about those sins that we have, that we do, that we, you know, continually fall short. And yes, we are forgiven, but each day we need God's mercy for the things we've thought, the things we've failed to do, that kind of thing. But I'll tell you what, habitual sin, unrepentant sin, that is in a completely different category.
Yes.
That is willful rebellion. And if you've got, you know, if you think about it that way, willful rebellion, if that's going on in your heart, yeah, you need to really stop here at this test and really reflect on why you're doing this and the fact that it can't go on. But the good news is that Jesus died for that too, and you need to confess that, get right with God. If you don't and you continue in your willful rebellion, your unrepentant sin, that's there. You might really want to question that.
And too often today we have so many people out there that think that they can compartmentalize their lives. And it's interesting, we first learned this term with Bill Clinton when he was in the White House, and we were told that he was a Christian, but that what he was doing that was wicked in the Oval Office with that intern, he was compartmentalizing that part of his life. It had no effect on his job that he was doing. And, you know, a lot of Christians actually believe the same thing. It's like, oh, well, you know, my sex life, my dealings in business, all of those are really separate from my spiritual walk with God. I love 1 Corinthians 6:9. Do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And that is what some of you were. Keyword there is were.
Sure.
But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God.
Yeah, I want to throw that term out there, talking about, because that is one of my favorite verses about that. And, you know, such as some of you once were, but we all were, ladies. We can admit that. But the term I think that you're going to hear more and more is sexual atheism. Have you ever heard of that? Sexual atheism. It's a kind of a new term. And I've actually first heard about that about a week ago. But it's been around for a while. It, like you said, Nancy, it's about compartmentalizing your sin. And the statistic I saw was 9 out of 10 young Christian adults will confess to sexual atheism, where they can compartmentalize and their sex lives have nothing to do with their spirituality. So in the compartment of sex, they're atheists. They're not Christians.
Mm, yeah, that's really sad, because God wants all of you. He wants every aspect of your life. There's nothing you can hold back from Him. And to think that you can means that you aren't part of Him at all. Let's talk a little bit about the results of actually having that genuine relationship with Him. One of them is good works by grace. You know, that's a very important thing. And we're not talking about the works that actually some people believe make them holy, make
right.
them saved. But if you are saved, if you love Him, if you are obeying what He commanded, if the Holy Spirit is in you, you will be spurred on to do His work here on earth.
Oh, that love just pours out of you, and you have that compassion for somebody who's suffering or somebody who's hungry, somebody who doesn't have what you have, and you want so much to be like Jesus, and you're sharing that love because you realize that the grace that's been poured out on you, you can pour out on others, and it's a beautiful thing. But again, all of those works, even the good ones of the fruit of the Spirit, they don't make us any holier. It's just a result. Think of it that way. They don't make us make God love us any more than He already does. And so I want to assure you that if you're striving to please Him, that's good, but our strivings don't really add up to His love. He already loves us, so rest assured that you can't change His love for you. He adores you. Now, because He does, understand grace, understand that beautiful mercy that He gave us, and go and do likewise.
1 Peter 4:10-11, as each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Whoever speaks, is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. And then Ephesians 2:10, for we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do.
I want to go to James. This one gets me every time, because we really have to look at our faith as there's a saving faith and then there's a demon faith. And if you're puzzled right now as to what I'm talking about, take a listen to this. This comes from James chapter 2. I'm going to start in verse 17. Faith by itself, if it's not accompanied by action, is dead. I will show you my faith by what I do. You believe, even the demons believe. Do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Abraham's faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. You see that a person is justified by what he does and not by faith alone. And this goes back to that grace, right? So grace that God gave us. We love him so much and he loves us, and you've got that abiding relationship where you're obedient to him, you're pleasing him, and that's where the works come. It's evidence. Again, works are evidence of what the Spirit is doing in you.
And then, of course, the last test is, do you have the fruit of the Spirit? And obviously, if you have the Holy Spirit in you, you're going to have his fruit. Matthew 3:7, produce fruit in keeping with repentance. And then Matthew 7:16-23, Jesus said, by their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit you will recognize them. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers.
Those are the most frightening words that we never, ever want to hear. We don't want our loved ones to ever hear those words. So if we have the Holy Spirit in us, if we've been regenerated, and we're looking at these tests as we examine ourselves, we ought to see some fruit. Now, our fruit's not going to be fully developed. Our fruit's not going to be perfect at this point, because only God is perfect. But the fruit of the Spirit, as it says in Galatians chapter 5, is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And it goes on to say, against such things, there is no law. Those who belong to Jesus Christ have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and its desires. And since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. So again, it's a process. You're not going to be perfect. When you look at some of these, I think maybe God purposely put self-control, the very last one. I don't know if they're in order or anything like that. These are not easy to do. In fact, we can't do them on our own. It's, you know, the do part. It's what he's done. But the thing about it is, if we have the Holy Spirit and we're growing in our faith and we're abiding in him, you are going to see the results. And the results of this are the fruit. And so I love these. One of my favorite, but probably one of the first ones I've ever memorized.
Yeah, I definitely need work on that self-control one too. I tell you that. But why is it I struggle with that? It's because I keep wanting to hold on to the things I want to hold on to in this world instead of totally surrendering them to him.
Yeah. And you know, another thing that it says is in John chapter 13, by this all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. So there's another thing. We are to love one another. Now, it's a really good thing to stop, take stock of that word love and understand what that means in light of our Christian faith. That's for another program, and we will do that. But ladies, we are running out of time, but I do believe that the Bible does tell us to examine ourselves frequently and make sure we are abiding in him.
Yes, and thank you, Eric, for the prompting there.
Yes, thank you, Eric, very much for that devotional. We'll post that on our website today. You can take a look at that. Ladies, what it's time to do right now is to open up our Bibles. And if you're not driving in a car right now and you happen to have your Bible or a computer nearby, open up to 2 Samuel. And we're going to have that lesson in just a moment. We'll be right back.
Naomi's Table is 100% listener-supported, serving women around the world thanks to our listeners' generous gifts. Go to our website, naomistable.com, and click on the support button. And thank you for equipping us to equip women. It's time to pull up a chair and open your Bible for today's Bible study segment of Naomi's Table. Gather around and let's begin.
Well, here we are in our Bible study segment, ladies, and our Bible study teacher, Beth Seifert, is here. Thanks for joining us, Beth.
Well, thanks, Amy. Well, yesterday we saw that Absalom is plotting insurrection against his father, and he's plotting to take over the kingship. So today we're going to pick back up in 2 Samuel, and we're going to see what's happening now. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and open to 2 Samuel. We'll be in chapter 15, verses 13 through 26. And a messenger came to David, saying, "The hearts of the men of Israel have gone after Absalom." Then David said to all his servants who were with him at Jerusalem, "Arise and let us flee, or else there will be no escape for us from Absalom. Go quickly, lest he overtake us quickly and bring down ruin on us and strike the city with the edge of the sword." And the king's servants said to the king, "Behold, your servants are ready to do whatever my lord the king decides." So the king went out and all his household after him. And the king left 10 concubines to keep the house. And the king went out and all the people after him. And they halted at the last house. And all his servants passed by him, and all the Cherethites, and all the Pelethites, and all the 600 Gittites, who had followed him from Gath, passed on before the king. Then the king said to Ittai the Gittite, "Why do you also go with us? Go back and stay with the king, for you are a foreigner, and also an exile from your home. You came only yesterday, and shall I today make you wander about with us, since I go I know not where? Go back and take your brothers with you, and may the Lord show steadfast love and faithfulness to you." But Ittai answered the king, "As the Lord lives and as my lord the king lives, wherever my lord the king shall be, whether for life or for death, there also will your servant be." And David said to Ittai, "Go then, pass on." So Ittai the Gittite passed on with all his men and all the little ones who were with him. And all the land wept aloud as the people passed by, and the king crossed the brook Kidron, and all the people passed on toward the wilderness. And Abiathar came up, and behold, Zadok came also with all the Levites bearing the ark of the covenant of God. And they set down the ark of God until the people had all passed out of the city. Then the king said to Zadok, "Carry the ark of God back into the city. If I find favor in the eyes of the Lord, he will bring me back and let me see both it and his dwelling place. But if he says, 'I have no pleasure in you,' behold, here I am. Let him do to me what seems good to him." Okay, remember yesterday that Absalom had gone with 200 men who had no idea what was going on. And it appears that at least one of those men, when they realized what was actually going on, they went back to David to tell him of it. David was afraid, yes, but more than that, he was concerned for what was about to happen. David hears the news of the truth of what Absalom has done, and he gets up and takes his officials with him and flees. This wasn't an act of cowardice, by the way. David was fleeing in order to take the fight away from the city and protect the people in the city from the sword. David leaves 10 concubines behind here, supposedly to look after the household goods and furniture. Interesting thought. I can't imagine that they'd actually be able to do much to prevent something happening to the household goods. They wouldn't have authority or power to do much of anything. However, we will see how this action brings the words of God to fulfillment with the concubines. This is all still part of the punishment David faces as a result of his sin with Bathsheba. Ittai appears to have arrived in Jerusalem the day before, probably from some expedition he and his men had been on. Now notice that Ittai is a Gittite from Gath, of the Philistines. I want to draw attention to that just to, so that you take note and remember that God always made allowance for people who wanted to turn to him and to follow him, to join in and to become the native in his land as well. And Ittai and his men appear to be of that group of people who chose to follow God. And even though they were Philistines, they turned away from being an enemy of God and turned to being joined with God and with God's people. David gives Ittai permission, though, to stay and rest instead of joining David as he seeks safety among some other place where he even doesn't know where he'll be yet, and it's a lot of wandering around in his future, most likely. He thanks Ittai for his willingness to come along, but lets him know that this extra sacrifice isn't necessary. But Ittai is set to come with. Do you see the people God put around David? They don't argue. They get up. They're ready to go when David is leaving. The loyalty that David has from his people, from the people who really see him and know him, is outstanding. I can guarantee that it wouldn't be the same story for Absalom. The people closest to him know that he got where he is by trickery and deceit. They know they can't trust what he says. One of the first promises he made to any of his men was that he would protect them from the hand of the king when they killed Amnon. And what'd he do? He ran away. The people who are with Absalom are with him because they too want power, not because they trust Absalom. David also takes care of the ark. As much as he wants the ark with him, he doesn't want the ark to come into the middle of this battle. Partly this is to keep the ark safe. He knows his son well enough to know his son isn't going to seek God and isn't even going to go and mess about in the tabernacle. But also, it may be that having the ark in his presence, knowing that it held within it the law of God, was too much for David's conscience. He didn't want to be reminded of how he'd broken the law himself and allowed his sons to do it too. The priests offer sacrifices until all the people are safely out of the city, those who came with David, that is, and then David tells them to take the ark and go back into the city. David knows a couple of things. He knows that having the ark does not mean that he has God's blessing with him in battle. He also knows that the ark is a symbol of God's rule over the whole nation, no matter who the king is, and the ark needs to be where the people are. David is ready to accept whatever God has in store for him at this point. But I love seeing how David reacts when there's a national crisis. I tell you what, David did well when things were going terribly. When things were going well, he couldn't seem to remember to look up to God. But when things were going badly, we see David as a leader who considered the ramifications of such a conspiracy and usurpation in the city, the people dwelling in it, and also, we now see David actually leading again. He takes care of what he can by removing the fight from the city, less collateral damage in terms of people and devastation to the city, and he goes. And David seeks God. The part about this whole scene that gets me is the weeping. The whole countryside weeps aloud as David and his court pass by. They don't want their king to go into hiding. They're probably terrified for what this means for them. Will there be war? Battles? A new king? Will he be a good king? Oh, will he be dreadful? The fear and uncertainty of the people as they helplessly watch their beloved king leave the city is palpable to me. Once more, the actions of David, or in this case, the inaction in regards to discipline, affects so many more lives than just himself. The ripples of our actions are so much farther flung than we can even imagine. To me, that is just one more reason to be careful of what I do, to seek God and to try my best to keep my eyes on Him and to do His will every day. I don't always succeed. Some days are far better than others. Remembering the ripple effect on the people around me, especially my family, does help to ground me, though. And I am proud of David here. He leaves the city to protect the people that God has given him to lead. And David is calm and ready to accept whatever God wants of him, even if it means that David no longer gets to be king. As you go through today, ask God to show you the ripples from just one choice or action. Ask Him to help you to see the real consequences of your actions. And ask Him to help you to make your decisions more wisely. You might be amazed at what He'll show you.
Well, thank you, Beth. And Beth's study guides, as well as the 10-minute podcasts of these presentations, are all available in our archives under the Bible Studies tab of our website, naomistable.com. Nancy and I will be back with more on this in just a moment.
We equip women around the world to nurture others with the Word. Want to partner with Naomi's Table? Consider being a business partner. Details at naomistable.com. No junk food served here. Now, back to Naomi's Table.
Welcome back to the table, ladies. In that segment prior, we've got a lesson number 101. We're in chapter 15 of 2 Samuel. And Nancy, we see David leaving the city. David is doing this on purpose. He leaves the city. 10 concubines, he leaves them behind. And for a very good reason, he's protecting the city. And we're seeing some very different reactions from people as he leaves.
Yeah, it's It's kind of sad, but it wasn't until one of the 200 men that Absalom took with him finally got a clue and sent word to David about what was coming, that David finally realized what was happening. And so he does gather all his men, all the families, and flee. They flee Jerusalem to spare both the men, the families, and also the city from a really bloody civil war. Remember, he's already been through one bloody civil war against Saul. So he knows the devastation it can cause. And in this case, you probably literally, just like the American Civil War, you would have had families split over it.
Yeah.
Some would be in favor of David, some would be in favor of Absalom. So he knows how devastating that it would be. And fighting in the streets of the city, he doesn't want to do that. So he does leave behind those 10 concubines. Now, that wasn't necessarily a wise thing to do, but for whatever reason, he decided that they could take care of the palace, and it actually is going to end up fulfilling God's promised punishment for his sin with Bathsheba against Uriah, which we'll get to in a little bit. But then you have a group of Philistines that pledged their faith to him, led by Ittai the Gittite from Gath. And remember, Gath, that was the hometown of Goliath, you know, the champion that David slayed. So he must have really earned the respect of these people. Remember, he fought for the king there of Gath for a while, and then he would not go with them into the battle. Actually, he wasn't allowed to go with them into the battle against Saul, the final one where Saul and Jonathan were killed. But he must have earned a lot of respect from these guys. There are 600 of them that Ittai leads. And they were just visiting in Jerusalem, but they decide to go with David instead of opposing God.
Yeah, that's a great point, Nancy. And I really like how Beth points out that even though David is still seeing some consequences for his sin with Bathsheba, God is faithful, and he puts people around David who are loyal to him, including this, like you said, this small group of Philistines who really turn away from being God's enemies into being a friend of God, and they become loyal as well. So God is really protecting David, and she points out, too, that Absalom got where he was by deceit and trickery, where David really won the hearts of people. And so there's different reasons to be, have an allegiance to these two leaders. For David, they were saddened when he left. They were worried about who was going to protect them. Absalom never made that promise to them. Well, he did, actually, but he didn't fulfill it. He didn't keep it. He said he'd protect people, and he didn't. He bailed. But really, the people who were putting their allegiance behind Absalom, they were doing it for self-centered reasons. They just wanted power.
Yeah. And it's really sad because these people knew he was not God's anointed.
Yeah.
And they knew also that helping him meant enmity with God. They were going to basically be fighting against God for the most part. They couldn't possibly think God would be on their side. And because of that, that's kind of interesting that because of that, David actually had the ark sent back to the tabernacle. He knew Absalom couldn't care less about seeking God. So he knew it would be safe and unmolested there in the tabernacle. But I thought it was interesting, Beth pointed out, that maybe he also couldn't bear to have it in his presence because its very presence was convicting him of his guilty conscience.
Yeah, I thought that was interesting as well. Sometimes the reminder of God's righteousness in our lives kind of brings us back to perhaps some unrepentant sin that we still need to deal with. And so I thought that was a very good thought for that, because, don't we all have things that remind us, oh, yeah. And I think God can use those things, too, through the Holy Spirit, convict us of where we need to be and where we aren't. So David also wants to keep the ark safe, like you said, but really, as he's being reminded of his sin, he's also reminded that even the ark is not a guarantee that it will protect him in battle. It's not a magical thing that's going to do his will, do his wishes, but he knows it's a holy artifact of God. It's where the law is, and so that's why he's trying to protect it.
Yeah, it's really that symbol of God's rule over the entire nation.
Yeah.
And you have to say, well, why doesn't he believe it would guarantee him success in battle? Because he knows that is totally subject to God's will.
Yeah.
And he is finally turning back to seek God and to seek his will. But he also knows that could mean that he would be utterly destroyed and that he is finally trusting in God rather than in what he thinks is best.
Yeah.
And I thought it was really interesting. Beth had pointed this out once before, how it seems like when everything is falling apart in his life, that's when he's the closest to God.
Yeah, crisis mode.
Yep. It's like, you know, when he's out there shepherding the sheep and he has to fight the lion and the bear, he's turning to God and seeking God. When Saul is after him, he's seeking God. When he's fighting Goliath, he's seeking God and turning to God and trusting in him. And now he is once again in a desperation state, and he's seeking God and turning to God again. Whereas when things were going well, you know, it was relative peace, he would just pretty much wallow in inaction for all those years. And that caused him to sin even more by not disciplining his children when they violated God's laws. And the ripple effect of that is now impacting thousands and thousands of lives.
Yeah, and I thought it was interesting also, Beth pointed out, as David left the city, everyone was heartbroken. Everyone was weeping. There was uncertainty. Who's going to be our king now? And there was an opportunity there for them also to turn to God for trust and for comfort. But right now we're seeing a very sad time. David is leaving their city, and they know that something worse is coming.
Yeah, and it's really sad how this all plays out. Because just like with Saul, even though Saul was trying to kill David, David did not want Saul dead.
Yeah.
And he sure didn't want Jonathan, Saul's son, dead. And it was just devastating to him when the ultimate conclusion that had to happen eventually did. And here he knows what is in store for Absalom. If God is going to once again be with David, then he knows what that means to Absalom.
Yeah, and this is going to get even more intense as we roll on here with tomorrow's lesson. Ladies, you're going to want to tune in for that, because we're going to see what happens next to the city, to David, and with Absalom as well. All right, well, we're going to leave this lesson here for now, but the notes are on the website, naomistable.com. Go to the Bible Studies tab and have at it. You can find all the study tools you need. All right. So when we come back, we're going to have some more scripture verses for you, and we'll wrap up this program. We'll be right back.
Naomi's Table is 100% listeners supported, serving women around the world thanks to our listeners' generous gifts. Go to our website, naomistable.com, and click on the support button. And thank you for equipping us to equip women. Have a question or comment for Naomi's Table? Send an email to connect@naomistable.com. Now, back to the table.
Well, ladies, thanks for joining us for our final segment. And just remember that when times do get tough and things seem to be dark, we do have the hope of our Lord Jesus Christ to guide us through. And Nancy, I know you've got some scripture verses there that remind us of that very much for what David was going through.
Oh, yes. In fact, part of the homework is Psalm 27:2, but this entire psalm is just awesome. And also, you could probably think of three songs at least that are based off of this song as I'm reading through it. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evildoers assail me to eat up my flesh, my adversaries and foes, it is they who stumble and fall. Though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war arise against me, yet I will be confident. One thing have I asked of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For he will hide me in his shelter in the day of trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of his tent. He will lift me high upon a rock. And now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me, and I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing and make melody to the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud. Be gracious to me and answer me. You have said, seek my face. My heart says to you, your face, Lord, do I seek. Hide not your face from me. Turn not your servant away in anger, O you who have been my help. Cast me not off, forsake me not, O God of my salvation. For my mother and my father have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me in. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me on a level path because of my enemies. Give me not up to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and they breathe out violence. I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord.
Oh, Nancy, that's one of my favorite psalms. And ladies, I hope that nourished you and strengthened you here at the table. Please do be sure to share what you've heard and make sure that you are being the salt and the light that Jesus spoke of as we really share this light with a world that does not know him. Well, that's it for today. We hope you can join us tomorrow, and we'll have another nourishing meal for you set at the table. So come and enjoy. Until then, have a blessed day in the Lord.
Thank you for joining us today at Naomi's Table. We encourage you to head over to naomistable.com for resources, articles, Bible study guides, and much more. Until next time, be equipped and encouraged in God's Word.